If you turn to Amos chapter 3, please. A little prophecy of Amos in the third chapter. Hosea, Joel, Amos. There, as you come to those minor prophets. We're going to read the first 8 verses of this chapter. And I do want to really consider a little bit tonight about, well, what does the Word of God have to say about the times in which we live in? Because the Word of God has something to say about every circumstance in life. We don't have to set the Bible aside when something like the coronavirus comes sweeping over the world and say, the Bible has got nothing to say, we're on our own here. Well, we're not going to hold to that line of things. We believe the Word of God is always applicable. And the Lord has always something to say to us. And that's really what I want to address this evening. And if you know anything much about Spurgeon, you'll know that Spurgeon preached out of this portion, and you're not going to hear Spurgeon's sermon. Nobody should ever try to preach like Spurgeon, for they couldn't. But Spurgeon did preach out of this chapter when there was a cholera outbreak in London. And in looking up some of the details, there was 1 week where there was 1,200 deaths in London. Now, we're going back to the 1860s in London. And there were 1,200 deaths in 1 week in London. And Spurgeon preached on this portion that we're going to read. And you can look up the sermon. In Spurgeon's volume, sets of sermons, you'll find it on the internet. But he did preach a sermon about cholera coming into the city. And the line that he took is, we're going to look at that as well. It's the second half of verse 6, where it says, shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? And that was his text on that occasion. But we'll read from verse 1, Amos chapter 3 and verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, ye only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out in his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Amen. We'll end there, and we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. There is in Scripture a very strong connection between obedience to God and the absence of trouble and affliction within a nation and within a society. And I want you to think about a couple of examples and turn them up if you would. If you go back to Exodus chapter 15, when Israel came out of the land of Egypt, and they came to what is known as the bitter waters of Marah. And Exodus chapter 15, and the Lord had something to say to them. It was the first real time of difficulty that had come into their lives after they had come through the Red Sea and had come out on the other side. And they're out in the wilderness, and in a sense they're on their way to Canaan, and they come to the bitter waters of Marah. Exodus chapter 15, it's verse 23, tells you there about coming to Marah. They couldn't drink of the waters because they were bitter. And the people murmured, and Moses cried to the Lord, and you know the account how the Lord showed Moses a tree, and he was to cast the tree into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. And there's a great type there of Christ as the answer to every need and every problem. The cross, particularly Christ crucified, is the answer, which is represented in the tree. But if you come on down to verse 26, the Lord makes a very telling statement here. As a general statement, as I say, this is the first time Israel have met setbacks and afflictions upon after they've come through the Red Sea. And this is what the Lord says to them in verse 26. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So as I say, right this very first occasion when there was trouble after coming through the Red Sea, the Lord makes this general statement. And I say that because we're going to look at it again, because he repeated it. And there's this general statement that he's making about them. If you obey me, he says there, diligently hearken, if you'll do what is right, if you give ear, if you keep my statutes, then I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. Now there were diseases in Egypt apart from the plague. Whether this takes in the plague, it may well do, but it takes in more than the plague, because, for example, the Bible speaks elsewhere about the botch of Egypt, which was one of the diseases of Egypt. You'll read about that in Deuteronomy, about the botch of Egypt. There were other diseases that come upon the Egyptians, and the Lord says here, I put it upon them. The Lord is claiming ownership of that there in that verse where he says, which I brought upon the Egyptians. So there were troubles and afflictions that had come upon the Egyptians, even diseases that had come upon the Egyptians. And the Lord says, I did it. And he's telling Israel, now, if you obey me as a nation, if you walk before me in the way that you ought to walk, I will not put these diseases upon you. So, as I say, there is in Scripture this strong connection between nations obeying the Lord and following the Lord's ways, and the absence of afflictions like diseases coming upon them. Now if you turn over to Deuteronomy 7, this is the significance of this statement, because the Lord repeats it. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we're reading from verse 12, and you think again of the context of Deuteronomy. That generation that heard it at Marah have passed away. Remember, they, because of unbelief, the Lord said, you're all going to die in the wilderness because you wouldn't enter into the land of Canaan. So the whole generation has died. A new generation has risen up and come to the fore. They're in the place of authority and responsibility. They're the heads of tribes and heads of families. And there's the giving of the law, which known as the second time, Deuteronomy. The name Deuteronomy means second law. And the law was given a second time in Deuteronomy because there's a new generation that is there. People who were not at Mount Sinai or not even at Marah either. And the Lord has the same thing to say to them. Chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine, the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male nor female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord shall take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Now that was the message that was repeated. So the importance of it is seen in the fact the Lord repeated it to a new generation. So there's a pattern that the Lord is establishing. There's a rule that is going to apply, that obedience will lead to the absence of these troubles and these diseases. Disobedience against the Lord, rebellion against the Lord, is going to bring upon you, the Lord said, these troubles as a nation. So there is that connection that is established in the Word of God between obedience to God and the absence of trouble. Now, we are thinking here about how God deals with nations. And that's different to how God deals with individuals. And there is a considerable difference, because it is often the case that the best of people in this world suffer in the worst of afflictions. The best of God's people sometimes suffer the worst of afflictions in this world. But for the individual, this world is not the place of their reward. The Scripture is clear about that. This is not the place where the Christian looks for their reward. The day of the Christian's reward is yet to come. We're going to stand before the Lord. There's a day of reward for the people of God. It's a day of judgment for the ungodly, but it's a day of reward. The Lord is going to review the service of the people of God, and he's going to reward them. There's degrees of reward in heaven. Not every Christian is going to have the same reward in heaven. The Bible teaches there's a degree of reward in heaven according to service that is rendered for the Lord. So the individual Christian's day of account in that sense lies ahead of us. Not that we're going to be judged for sin, but we're going to be rewarded for service. But it's altogether different when we come to think about nations. Nations are judged in this life. There's not a judgment day coming for nations. There's not a time yet future when Christ is going to sit upon the throne and nations are going to be gathered before him and nations are going to be judged. That's going to happen with individuals, but not with nations. Because nations come and go. Empires come and go. God judges nations in this life. God judges nations in this life. He deals with nations in this life. That's very clearly taught in the Word of God. The trial of nations and the punishment of nations is something that takes place in this life. And that brings us then to Amos chapter 3 and even to this statement that I've drawn to your attention at the end of verse 6. Shall there be evil in a city? And the Lord hath not done it. The Lord is talking to Israel here as a nation. That's evident from the opening verses. He addresses them as a family. He calls them Israel, but he addresses them as a family because they went down into Egypt as a family and came up as a nation. The family of Jacob went down into the land of Egypt at the call of Joseph, who was already there, and they came out the night of the Exodus. They came out as a nation. That nation was formed that night as they came out on the Passover. They became the nation of Israel. And the Lord is here talking to them as a nation now, not as individuals. As a nation. And there are principles that are laid down here, and I want to mention some of these this evening, even as we think about this. I want you to consider, first of all, here the nature of the evil that the Lord is saying will come upon them. Shall there be evil in a city? Now, what is being referred to here is not moral evil, because God cannot be the author of moral evil. James tells us that, James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So when we think about the word evil as how we would use it generally, now if we take the word evil and use it, we're talking about something usually that has got a moral character to it. We're making a moral judgment about something. If we speak about somebody, that was an evil deed or they're evil individuals, we're referring to their moral character. That's how we generally use the word evil in our language. But in the Old Testament language, the word evil had a far wider meaning. In fact, it meant anything that was bad. Either that which came about, it seems, just unfortunate circumstances, or even that which was outrightly disastrous. This word evil is used in the Bible in that way. And when we understand it in that way, then we can understand what is being said there. Shall there be evil in the city? You see, we're thinking about something more here than just moral evil. The Lord says, have I not done this when there is? So we're not talking about the Lord bringing moral evil. God cannot be the author of sin, as we know. For example, if you notice there in Deuteronomy 7, where I turned you to a little moment or two ago, the word evil appears in that portion in verse 15, and it speaks there about the evil diseases of Egypt. Verse 15, the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt. So here's this sense in which we understand the word evil. That which is troublesome, that which is afflictive, that which is bringing even disaster upon an individual or upon a nation. And the Lord says, I'm going to take away the evil diseases of Egypt. Now, that's not attributing a moral character, because that would be pantheism. If you were to attribute a moral character to a disease, that's the heresy of pantheism, that God is in everything, that all is God and God is all. So we don't believe that, evidently. So we're not saying that a disease has got a moral character. We're using the word, when we use the word evil, we use it in the sense the Bible is using it here, to speak of something that is afflictive, something that brings trouble to a nation. Now, there's some other places where that similar thought appears. Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah 24 and verse 8. And it here speaks about evil figs. It says, and as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah the king of Judah and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. So it's talking about evil figs. Now it's not, again, it's not referring to a moral character in the figs. No, the figs are bitter. The figs can't be eaten. The figs maybe even give somebody sickness because they've eaten bad figs. Unripe figs. Figs that have actually made them sick. That's why they're called evil figs here. So again, this word evil has the idea of that which causes trouble. That which causes trouble. Ezekiel 5 and 16 is another example. You'll read there about the evil arrows of famine that the Lord said he would bring upon a nation. When I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you. The evil arrows of famine. So again, you can't understand that if you only know the word evil to mean, oh, that which is morally bad. No, it's talking about this use of the word in the Old Testament that has to do with something that is afflictive, something that is troublesome. The obvious place where that really is brought out is, remember Saul, when the Lord left Saul in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14, it says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. There it is, this idea of something evil that brings trouble. The Spirit of the Lord departed, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Again, it's not a morally evil spirit, but it is a spirit that brings trouble, brings affliction. So that's what is in view here in this statement then in Amos 3 and 6. Shall there be evil in a city? And the Lord hath not done it. Is there trouble in a city? That's why Spurgeon preached on this text, as I say, when there was cholera in London. Is there evil in the city? Was there evil in London? The cholera? Because it has this idea of that which brings trouble upon a nation. Because it is true, God sends trouble to nations who disobey him. That's the principle of Scripture. God judges nations in this life. And the judgment that he brings upon nations is if they disobey him, if they rebel against him, if they turn away from him, he's going to send trouble. And he told it to the children of Israel. They weren't going to escape. They might be the Lord's people, but they weren't going to escape this. They weren't going to be an exception to the rule. They were going to have to be brought under the same rule as every other nation in the world as well. Now God judges nations according to light. The knowledge of the gospel that they have today, God judges nations according to light. Again, that's brought out in Israel's history. He judged them. He told them it would be far worse for them than for nations. Didn't he say it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than it will be for you as a nation? The Lord judges nations according to light, but God judges nations in this world. And we can summarize it by saying that obedience brings blessing and disobedience brings trouble. That's really that summary that you have, for example, in Jeremiah 21, where the Lord says, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. If you want to summarize it down, it's the same. No, you can, the same terminology can be used to a sinner that comes under the gospel. The gospel sets before the sinner the way of life and the way of death. If they obey the gospel, the command of the gospel is to repent and believe on Jesus Christ. If they believe the gospel, it'll go well with them. Ultimately, it'll go well with them on the judgment day. But if they don't obey, if they disobey the gospel, then we know they will bring down upon their head the judgment of God for all eternity. So the Lord sets before individuals in the gospel the way of life and the way of death. He sets before nations the way of life and the way of death. If you obey me, you will have the absence of trouble. If you disobey me, you will bring these troubles upon you many, many times over. The second thing I want you to consider here is the afflictions that are within this evil. Can we be more specific? What are we talking about? What is the Bible talking about, far more importantly, when it says here that there's evil in the city? What is this trouble that the Lord is referring to? Well, the Lord spelled it out to Israel. And therefore we have a pattern. We can go and look at the pattern that is given in the Scriptures, and we'll find out, well, what are these troubles? And again, I know we're moving about from place to place tonight, but If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 for a moment, and in that chapter you have the blessings and the curses. And the first 14 verses of that chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 28, the first 14 verses deal with all the blessings that will come upon them if they obey the Lord. And that's what it starts out there in verse 1. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. There was the Lord's promise. You obey me and I will make you chief nation in the earth. But then if you come down to verse 15, but here's the other side. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now do you notice there that the Lord is referring to them in the singular? As I say, he's dealing here with a nation. A singular. It's as if it's in the singular there. Thee. I'm going to bring this upon thee. And he's thinking about them as a nation. Because this is how God deals with nations. Would you be surprised if you went down through those next verses? We're not going to do this tonight to any great degree, because there's 68 verses in this chapter and we simply can't. But if I told you there's 13 afflictions, that number is significant surely in its own right. There are 13 afflictions that the Lord outlines in the rest of this chapter as to what will come upon the nation of Israel if they depart from God. I'm going to run through them here. We're not going to stop very long and think about these. They all start with the letter D. So here's disobedience. Here's the consequences of disobedience. Verse 21, death. Verse 24, desolation. Verse 25 to 28, defeat. Verse 29, darkness. Verse 30 to 34, disposition. Verse 36 and 37, disgrace. Verses 38 to 42, depreciation. Verses 43 to 46, depression. Verse 48, domination. Verse 53, 55, 57, distress. Verse 59, disaster. Verse 63, destruction. And verse 61, or verse 60 is the one I do want you to turn up to. Disease. Disease. Do you see chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, verse 60? Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of. I'm telling you, there's plenty in the world tonight who are afraid of this disease. Well, the Lord says, do you see those diseases in Egypt that you were afraid of? I'm going to bring them upon you. I'm going to bring them upon it. It says there, verse 60, they shall cleave unto thee. They'll cleave unto thee. You'll not get rid of them. You'll not get rid of them. So there, you can go down through that chapter. We don't have time tonight. That's not the purpose of this. But as I say, there's those 13 afflictions that are recorded in that chapter. That you can go down through them and notice them. This is all the Lord said, one after another. And finishes off here with that of disease. I'll bring upon you the diseases of Egypt. And we've already noticed those other verses in Exodus 15 and Deuteronomy 7, where the Lord says, if you obey me, I'll not put upon you the diseases of Egypt. I'll see to it that they don't come upon you. But now he says, if you disobey me as a nation, this is what's happening. Do we not see in the Bible there for them an explanation for times like that we are living in? Most certainly. Most certainly. We can begin to catalogue the sins of our nation and the sins of the nations generally of the world. Every nation in the world is in disobedience to God. Every nation in the world. Is it any wonder then that something starts in one part of the world and just spreads across the face of the earth, afflicting nation after nation after nation? Is it any wonder? Oh, we would wish it to be otherwise. Who would want that? Who wants to live through times when that we're living through and all the dangers that come with it, the threat to life? But the Christian can say, we're not surprised that such a thing would happen. Now God's judgments are rare, because the threat of judgment and the reality of judgment loses its force if it is continually applied. So that's why God's judgments are rare. It's rare when these things happen, but when they do happen, we ought to take note in the light of Scripture of what it means. It hasn't happened by chance. Well, whatever the circumstances, how it started and the way it was spread across the world, whatever the explanation is for that, who knows? There's all the conspiracy theories of the day running around as to why it started and how it's spreading. But it's spread this way. As it says here in Amos 3 and 6, is there evil in the city and the Lord has not done it? The Lord has brought it about. The Lord has brought it about. And therefore, he must have brought it about for a purpose, for he has a purpose in all things. And we know when we come to the Word of God that God deals with nations. And he afflicts nations who disobey him. So it is no surprise that our nation should be afflicted. And any other nation that you want to think about. Is it not sad in a way that the only politician that has made any reference to prayer is Donald Trump? And you wouldn't hold him up as an example of virtue. But he's the only politician that I know of that has made any reference to seeking God in prayer. There's not a politician in the United Kingdom, unless I'm wrong and I haven't seen it, but there's not a politician in Northern Ireland nor in the United Kingdom who's mentioned yet in any public statement, let's seek the Lord about this. Let's turn and cry unto God. It hasn't happened. And it only is the measure of how far we've departed from God. And in that sense, the nations of the world are just reaping their harvest. And what an unpleasant harvest it is. I want you to turn to another portion of Scripture here. A very familiar portion in some sense. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 7. And you might even be ahead of me in this verse 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. How many times, rightly so, how many times do we quote that in prayer? We've heard sermons preached on it. It's been something in the history of the free church that has often been referred to this portion. But you know something that I never noticed until just this last couple of days? What about reading verse 13? Do you see the connection? What is it referring to when God says, I'll heal the land? Well, look at verse 13. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name, I will heal the land. The healing has to do with these pestilences, as the word is here, these afflictions that come upon nations. And the Lord is here addressing the children of Israel as a nation. And he says, when I bring these troubles upon you as a nation, here is what you need to do. You need to humble yourself. Cry unto God. And if you do that, the Lord says, I will heal the land. I will take away the afflictions then. So here's the remedy. There might be a scientific remedy. And there's those scientists that are on a race to find a vaccine for this virus and some way of stemming its spread. And you would wish them every success. But there's a spiritual dimension to this too. There's something the people of God need to do. And the Lord says, when this happens, if this happens, and there's no rain, and there's plagues of locusts, or if there's pestilence, well, there's a pestilence going across the face of the earth tonight. A pestilence, an evil disease. Those evil arrows of disease that I drew your attention to there a while ago in Ezekiel. The evil arrows of disease. What's the remedy? This very familiar verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The healing of the land is a reference not to people getting saved, not to a change in the spiritual environment, All of that we would desire. All of that we would long for and want and pray for. But that's not what this verse is talking about. And yet many times Christians quote this verse in that way, as if the healing of the land is a reference to the stemming of the moral tide. It's not. It's referring to afflictions. It's referring to pestilences that have come into the land because of disobedience. And the Lord says, I'll heal the land. I'll take them away if there's a humbling and if there's a calling on to the Lord. And that's what needs to happen in our nation. Whatever remedy they might come up with that might stem it, stop it in its tracks or whatever. If there's no turning to God, there'll be another one. The Lord will speak again. God is speaking to the nations of the earth. And He has ways of stopping the whole world. That's the amazing thing to think about. God can bring the world to a standstill. In a matter of weeks, He can bring the world to a virtual standstill. And He's speaking. He's speaking. And that's where we need that's what we need to do tonight. We need to call upon the Lord. The Lord will have mercy on our nation and heal the land.